I found something that I wanted to share with you out of Reader's Digest, written by a man who was sitting across from an older gentleman, and the older gentleman said, if you had to start your family all over again, what would you do different? And he gives good insight. He's a Christian man. I'm not going to read the whole article, but let me read you a few highlights. If I were starting my family again, number one, I would love my wife more. In the closeness of family, life is easy to take each other for granted and let a dullness creep in that can dampen the deepest love. So I would love the mother of my children more and be freer in letting them see that love. Second, I would develop feelings of belonging. If a child does not feel that he belongs in the family, he will soon find his primary group elsewhere. Many who live in the same household are worlds apart. Many children see their father only at dinner table. Some never see him for days at a time. For others, father-child time together may be only a few minutes a week. Third, I would laugh more with my children. It's been said that the best way to make children good is to make them happy. I see now that I was many times way too serious. While my children loved to laugh, I too often must have conveyed the idea that being a parent was a perennial problem. Next, I would be a better listener. To most of us, a child's talk seems unimportant like chatter. Yet I now believe there is a vital link between listening to the child's concerns when he is young and the extent to which he will share his concern with his parents when he is in his teens. Next, I would do more encouraging. Probably nothing stimulates a child to love life and seek accomplishment more than sincere praise when he has done well. I know that encouragement is much better element of discipline than blame or reprimand. And finally, I would seek to share God more intimately. We are not whole persons when we stress only the physical, social, and intellectual. We are spiritual beings. And if the world is to know God and His will, parents must be the primary conveyors. This is how he closes. I remember a little fellow frightened by lightning and thunder who called out one dark night, "Daddy, come, I'm scared." "Son," the father said, "God loves you. He'll take care of you." "I know God loves me," the boy replied, "but right now I want somebody who has skin on." If I were starting my family again, that is what I would want to be above all else, God's love with skin on. What a great calling to be a parent. I have a family, and I'd like you to know who they are. They're always a bit embarrassed for me to do this, but that's all right. I'm going to ask my wife, Lenya, and my son, Nathan, to come up. These are the people that keep my world together. They're the people that make me want to come home whenever I'm not. And I'm going to ask my wife, first of all, to share with the ladies of the fellowship some insights that she has.
I was going to tell you all the good stuff. Actually, the good stuff is what I wanted to share. I had this thought today, thinking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I was pondering, do you think that God is better than Jesus, or Jesus was more kind than God, or maybe God has more strength, or the Holy Spirit is more fluid? And I started to realize all of those answers are no, because they're the Trinity. They're equal, right? They are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. That's the whole thing. The Lord thy God is one God. And that brought me on to thinking about, do you think that President Clinton is better than my husband? But the whole point there is that we're all created equal. Yet, President Clinton is the president, and because of that, we are subject to him. We pray for him. We honor this country and its laws, and it doesn't make him better man, but it makes him a man who's in a place of authority, and God respects the authority of kings and rulers. That's his plan. And so I suppose that leads down to Skip and I, and do you think I'm better than Skip?
Yes.
Probably not. But God ordained a way that marriages work, just like the Trinity works and just like nations work, and they have laws. And the way that works is God says that wives should submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And I suppose if I could say anything to you all tonight, I'd want you to know that I love to submit to my husband. I love him, I honor him, and I would want all women, wives, daughters, to know that special lesson to learn. I guess that thought we had that everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten, and there are certain things we should learn young, and if we haven't learned them, then I guess we need to learn them when we get old. And one of those things for women and for men is to be submissive. We are to submit one to another. Children submit to their parents, male or female. We submit to the president, whether you're male or female. So submission is an important thing, and where I learned that is in the Trinity, because you know what? When Jesus Christ came, in Hebrews it says that though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. In other words, he obeyed the Father for a time. In fact, in Philippians it says that although he was equal with God, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant, the form of man, and that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So everything I've learned from Jesus. And I saw Jesus humble himself and submit himself to the Father. And it wasn't easy. That whole thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was that? Not my will, but thine be done. You see, that's how relationships work. Eventually, there's a power struggle until somebody's will surrenders and submits to the other. Now, of course, that's in mutual respect and love and honor. Skip loves me. He listens to me. He honors me. He takes heed to the things that I say. Yet, when it comes down to a decision being made, then the buck stops with him, and we go with that. And we don't go with that passively, aggressively, kind of like, okay, fine, you know. But we go with the program and we elevate it, because I've learned with Jesus the way up is the way down. He humbled himself and he took on the form of man and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it says, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. So when Jesus came down, he put God up, but God came down and put Jesus up and gave him a name above every name. It's the same for us. It says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due season. So I consider it a privilege to be able to submit myself to Skip, not only as my husband, but the pastor of this church, the one that leads this church. And I guess just as a father and mother, you learn in parenting that one thing that it's important for your children to know is that you love each other. And I guess in some spiritual way, maybe Skip and I are the father and mother of this fellowship, and I want you to know that I love this man and that I submit to this man, and I pray that that would bring security to you as the body of Christ in Calvary in Albuquerque, just to know that the person you see here, he's the same person at home. He has an unbelievable love for God's word that I've never seen in anyone else. I tell him all the time it's a gift, because, you know, there's times I just have to make myself get up and read the Bible. It doesn't always come easy, but he has a hunger. I tell you, he'll come home Sunday after teaching three services, and he'll get in bed and open his Bible and read. And I'm thinking, take a chill pill. Like, don't you ever relax? But he's the same way at home that he is here. And I guess that's what Proverbs says. Let another man's lips praise you and not your own. And so I just want to praise my husband and let you know that he really is a loving man at home and a godly man at home. And it's a pleasure to submit to him.
Thank you.
It's hard for me to believe that it's been 13 years this next week that we saw Nathan, our son, come into this world. It seems like yesterday, and it's 13 years already. So we're excited about that, and so many of my quiet times, I've got Nathan in my study with me, and he'll open the Word, and he'll stop me in mid-sentence sometime, and he'll get an insight into a passage that blesses me, and that I've just seen God move in his life. It's exciting to see it. And I asked Nathan if he wouldn't just share a word or two with the children who are here tonight in the fellowship.
I just wanted to share, the other day, me and my dad were going through Hebrews, and I saw in Hebrews 2:1 it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." And I just want to say that just because you go to church and you say you're a Christian, you have to follow God's word, and you have to have a personal love for him in your heart. Instead of just going to church once a week or once a month for communion, you have to really love God in your heart to be a Christian. So that's all I wanted to share.
Good man. Good boy.
Thank you. You want us to go back?
Sure. No, whatever you'd like. When I was a brand new believer, one of our meeting places as a young church was in a mortuary. It was a splinter group of Calvary and Costa Mesa, and this group looked for a place to meet, and the mortuary, of course, didn't have its services on Sunday, but they had a great chapel. It was all outfitted. It had pews, and it looked nice, and we thought, you know, it's a ready-made church. And, you know, you move the caskets out of the way, and I tell you what, from a place of death came great life on Sunday mornings. We just had a great time. You know, we just sang worship songs, and I'm sure that people walking by that mortuary, hearing what was going on, thought, that's weird. But it was great. We're here tonight to celebrate life that comes from death. That's what this is all about. I don't have to share many words. I'll share a few with you. It's a holy moment, it really is, but it still is a celebration through elements. And these elements are some juice and some bread, because Jesus broke bread with his disciples. And the early church called this the breaking of bread. Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread," which is this, "and prayer." Now, the only difference is the bread is already broken for you. It's in neat little wafers. We're going to pass them out in a minute. But it's the breaking of bread. And, you know, in the early church, they celebrated communion by having a large meal together. It was like a potluck. They brought food. Everybody shared together, called a love feast, and then they had communion. And the reason it was important, and by the way, it's hard to do that in this facility, but once we get our soccer field built, I suppose in the summer it'd be great to have communion with potluck supper, or as the Baptists call it, what do they call it? Cover dish? Is that it? And we'll have a potluck supper and communion out on the field. But the reason the meal was important is because when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, it was in an upper room. And some of you have been to that room in Jerusalem, and we've shared sometimes communion there, oftentimes just a worship service. But they met in that room over a meal that Jewish people were used to for centuries, and Jesus made it significant that night in a new way. It was the Passover meal. And you know what the Passover story is like, how that plague after plague after plague came upon Egypt until Pharaoh sort of had his arm in his back, and he said, "Okay, uncle." He really said, "You can go," because Moses said, "Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord." So they left. The night before they left, the last plague was the death of what? Firstborn. And God told the children of Israel to get a lamb, one for each household. Cut it, have a, or kill it, cut it up, have a supper with it, and put the lamb on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. The death angel would go over that house, pass over the house, they'd be spared. That night they took the lamb, they seasoned it with bitter herbs, they had 4 glasses of wine as part of the ceremony for redemption, and they had a meal with this lamb. The Passover meal was something they celebrated every year, and even in the time of Jesus they were celebrating it. What it did is cause them to look back to the time of redemption, so that every year, children and parents alike would say, let's never forget that our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed us. Unfortunately, the Jews stopped right there and they only looked back. Passover was meant for them not only to look back, but to look ahead to another lamb that would come, the Passover lamb, who would fulfill it all. And that's what Jesus did in the Last Supper. He said, whenever you take these elements, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, I want you now to remember not the lamb in Egypt, but you remember me. I'm the one who will make you free. I'll give you new life. It's my blood that will be shed for the world. Now we need to do something before we pass out the elements. And that is, the Apostle Paul said we need to examine ourselves. Let me just tell you what that word means. It's not tough. It means that you think about why you're here. What's my motivation? And then you think a little bit deeper than that. You think about things like, am I okay with God? Am I really okay with God? How have we been lately? What's my communication been with Him like lately? What's His communication been like with me lately? When He tells me stuff, do I do it? Are we okay? Then you might want to ask yourself, am I okay with other people around me? Have I offended someone that I know that I should go and say, would you forgive me? And make the relationship right and restore it as best as you can. Those are the kinds of questions that make the examination time meaningful. But Paul said we ought to examine or judge ourselves to do that. Now I'm going to ask tonight the communion board and their wives to come and share the communion with all of us tonight. What a privilege it is, because the men who serve couldn't do what they do unless it were for the women that serve them and serve with them. So we'd like the communion board and wives to come up at this time, and we're going to pass out the elements. We could use some music too at this time. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Lord, we come tonight remembering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid for us, that even gives us the opportunity to talk to You so freely. A relationship has been established, and now You're our Father. We're in Your family. We're brothers and sisters of one another. What a privilege. Not only, Lord, do we remember Your sacrifice, but we renew our commitment to You in this time of communion. We know what these elements stand for, that we've been bought with a price, and that means we're not our own. We belong to You. Our life is in Your hands. You dictate the terms. We're servants. Not only that, Father, but we refresh our hope in the soon return of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, we show the Lord's death until He comes. We can't wait for that. And so we take these elements, signifying that we are free, because the Lamb of God has set us free. In Jesus' name.